Scripture reading for this evening, taken from 1 Timothy, chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 4. This will be from the New King James. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth.
Tonight we want to continue to talk about prayer. I mentioned this morning that someone had requested that I preach on prayer, and I told them, over the years, that's the most frequent request that I get. It's about praying. That means we understand that prayer is important, and it is. And we commented this morning that the apostles realized prayer was important because they asked Jesus, teach us how to pray. And in response to that, he gave what we typically call the Lord's Prayer, more appropriately titled a model prayer. As I mentioned, 2 weeks from today, Lord willing, I plan to bring a lesson on that. I think that's the single best teaching example of how to pray. But I thought it might be good to have a couple of lessons talking about some of the fundamental things about prayer. So I started this morning kind of a two-lesson series. This morning we began to talk about some of the important things about prayer. Number one, prayers must be offered. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. It doesn't say pray continuously. What it's saying is don't quit praying. And why would we not want to pray? James chapter 4, verse 2 says, you do not have because you do not ask. There are some good things that God has for us, that God wants us to have. But in his great wisdom, he says, I'm not going to give them to you until you ask for them. James says, you do not have. Why? Because you do not ask. If we would ask, we can have. We talked about the types of prayers, one of the verses read in the beginning of the lesson. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks. There are many ways to look at those. I suggested to you that supplications, since it comes from the word beg, maybe it means things that we occasionally pray for at a time when some great urgency is felt. There are things that are in our lives that we're begging for. We have great urgency about them. The second word is prayers, which of course is the general word we're talking about. But maybe in that case it's talking about things that we frequently pray about, things that we always need and we frequently pray about. It talks about intercessions. In this context, it's talking about prayers we offer for other people. We pointed out that Paul prayed for others. Paul asked for others to pray for him. Intercessions. And then the giving of thanks. And I suggested that's probably one of the easiest ones to understand. Maybe it's one of the easiest ones to forget to do. Prayers must be offered, point number three from this morning, prayers must be offered in faith. If we do not believe that God has the power to grant what we're asking, it's just kind of hypocritical to even ask. Does that mean, God, that we believe God's going to give us everything that we ask for because we prayed? No, it doesn't. But I can't say that I'm praying in faith if I'm asking for something that I believe that God cannot, will not give. And then I mentioned the last point was prayers need to be in sincerity and not hypocrisy. Now, maybe that sounds strange, but the point is I've got to be praying about things that I'm sincere about. If I'm not sincere about it, I've talked about the example of somebody who's in the middle of robbing a bank and he stops and prays that God will forgive him for robbing the bank. How sincere is that prayer? Not very. As soon as he finishes the prayer, he continues to rob the bank. But do we do that? Do we mouth the words out loud or to ourselves, asking God for forgiveness for something, when we know that in our hearts we fully intend to continue to commit that thing? There must be a consistency between the things that we pray for and the way that we live our lives. That's kind of a review from this morning. I wanted to mention three or four other things that are not appropriate in a prayer. Preaching a sermon. Sometimes when people are in a public prayer, they're praying things that really seem more like they're trying to teach a principle to someone in the office, in the audience. Now, if they're, the audience needs to be taught. It's one reason you have a preacher or two here. But if you think you have an urgent message to be delivered to the congregation, ask one of the elders for an opportunity to present it. Ask one of the preachers to present it. Don't present it under the guise of a prayer to God. When you're quoting scriptures to God and explaining to God the plan of salvation, you're not really talking to God, are you? Because he already knows that. Don't use it as an opportunity to preach a sermon. Don't use it as an opportunity to reprove a person. I don't think that I've ever heard that here, perhaps in other places. Maybe for some people, the rare opportunity they have to get behind the microphone is praying. And they may say prayers that it's not difficult to realize are pointed at a particular person, objecting for something that person's been doing. The Bible says you got a problem with a brother, you go talk to the brother. It doesn't say that you use prayer as an opportunity to talk to the whole congregation about the brother. Lobbying for a doctrinal position? You know, I think I've seen this, maybe not here, but in other places, where somebody holds a particular view on a particular doctrinal issue, and in their prayer, it's, Lord, we know that in this passage you have taught us this. Well, it's not really a prayer to God. It's a speech, but it's inappropriate speech. Prayer is not an opportunity to be lobbying for a doctrinal position. Really, neither is a devotional. Really, neither is a sermon. If I believe that there is something that is not correctly taught here, I shouldn't be using this as an opportunity to say something about it. And that I have seen. I have seen even an elder stand up and present a particular view of something, and somebody not too many weeks later stand up and present a completely different view. The respect I have for elders is very different than that. Shouldn't be using a prayer or a devotional as an opportunity to lobby for a particular position or attracting attention to self. That was a problem in Bible times. Maybe we've seen it in other congregations. I don't think so here. Somebody who's being very noisy and boisterous and loud and praying for a very long time to bring attention to themselves. Prayer. Prayer, like any blessing, is a blessing that can be abused. The point that I wanted to make tonight, really a continuation of the series this morning, is prayers need to be offered in accordance with God's will. They need to be offered in accordance with God's will. Even Jesus, under what I think we would agree was the most extraordinary circumstances, was praying for God's will to be done. Even though he was facing not only death, but facing torture, he prayed, Luke 22:42, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. I think that I know that several years ago, I think I had the wrong concept of prayer. I thought that prayer was my opportunity to try to change God's mind about something. Things weren't going in a particular direction. I was praying, God, you know, here, let's do this over here. Who is the one that knows what's best for us? It's God. Who is the one who always wants what's best for us? That's God. We should not be praying to try to change God's will. God's will is much wiser than our will. What we need to be praying for is our acceptance of God's will in our life. We need to be praying to bring God's will to work in our life. We can refuse to do his will. We have that power because he's given us that power. We need to be praying for our acceptance of the good things and the good principles that he has in mind for us. The Apostle John taught, 1 John 5:14, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. We need to be praying for God's will to be done, just like Jesus did. In that extraordinary circumstances, if he could pray for a better acceptance of God's will in his life, I think that's probably a good lesson for us. The scriptures sometimes give us guidance, I would say even warning about some things not to pray for. James 4:3, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your own pleasure. In our lives, we should be having a priority on spiritual things, not material things. Shouldn't that priority be represented in our prayers? If we understand the most important things are spiritual things, shouldn't that be the areas in which we're soliciting God's help? We need to be praying for spiritual things, the things that are of true and lasting importance. Now, I believe we can see from the Bible that it is okay, in some senses, to pray for material things. In that model prayer that Jesus gave us, what did he say? Matthew 6:11, give us this day our daily bread. But you know, praying for daily bread is not praying for a barn full of security. It's not praying for your Microsoft stock to split. It's not praying for a blue Mercedes to go with your green one. The focus is on not all the things that we want, but the things that we need. The material things that we have, as is our life, our health, our energy, these are things with which God has entrusted us to do his spiritual work. We should think of those things as a mean to an end. In our thinking, if they ever become the end, in other words, they become the main objective, then we probably need to do some reprioritization. It would be wise to remember the words of James, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your own pleasures. And we would do well to remember the general principle that we need to be praying for things that are consistent with, things that are in accordance with God's will. Last point for tonight is we need to be praying to God the Father through Jesus Christ. I mentioned this morning that I wanted to address some of the things about this. What do the scriptures say? Colossians 3:17, do all things in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Why is it that way? Why is it that we're giving thanks to God, but we're giving it through Jesus Christ? Well, the reason it's that way is because God established that it should be that way. God established that Christ is our intercessor. Let me just make a comment. Years ago, I sat down and tried to prove that mediator and intercessor were the same thing. I failed because they're not. Mediation is taking two people who are at odds and helping resolve those differences. Christ did his mediation work while he was here on earth. He lived the perfect life and he died to mediate for us a better covenant. We would have been at odds with God. Jesus provided his sacrifice to bring a harmonious relationship between us. That's the mediation work that he did. But when he ascended into heaven, that's when he took on the role as intercessor. And we have talked about that several times. There are many scriptures that talk about that. Paul wrote, Romans 8:34, it is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. At the right hand of God, we could see almost as a parable, he's in a place of close communication. Close communication with the Heavenly Father. We had a lesson several weeks ago about the ascension. Maybe it was a couple of years ago, where Christ ascended. When he ascended to that position on the right hand of the Father. One specific role of Jesus as our high priest is to make intercession for us. If you want to be reminded about that, just start in Hebrews chapter 4 and kind of walk your way through the book of Hebrews. I'll mention some of the scriptures to you. Hebrews 4:14, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Hebrews 7:25 and 26, he always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1, now this is the main point, the writer of Hebrews says, Hebrews 8:1. Now this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Hebrews 9:24, Christ has entered into heaven entered into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. I think it would be hard, even just with these verses, and there are many others, to miss the point that Christ, and Christ alone, is our intercessor. Christ alone is that communication link between us and the Heavenly Father. That's not clear enough. Some of the other verses. How about Ephesians 5:20? We're giving thanks to God, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. If Christ is the one through whom we give thanks for all things, what are the things that are left over for any other intercessor? There's nothing left over. All things. Thanks for all things. You combine that with a parallel passage, Colossians 3:17. Do all things in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God, the Father, through him. What we get is a single, consistent picture. Christ, when he went back into heaven, he became our communication link. He became our intercessor. He became the one through whom we offer our prayers to God. Now, we know very well that through the years, men have proposed any number of other intercessors. Ways, people they would suggest are between us and our ability to communicate with deity. Some have suggested Mary, the mother of Jesus. Some have suggested dead men and dead women that they call saints, or maybe even living men or living women on the face of the earth. But they cannot show one passage in the scriptures that suggests that Christians today should approach deity through any of those other people. I've shown you a half a dozen, maybe more scriptures that say we should pray through Christ. Yet they don't have even one verse for the others. Now, if you're thinking about this and pondering this, let me mention one thing, a distinction that needs to be made. Earlier, when we talked about the prayers that we made, we talked about intercessory prayers. Those are the prayers that I make to God on behalf of someone else. That's very different than suggesting that anybody on earth stands between me and God for my ability to pray. Jesus is the only communication link with the Heavenly Father in that word of interceding. But I can pray for somebody else if I want to. Paul says he did it. He asked others to pray for him. And maybe at this point it might be good to clarify that what these scriptures teach, that we pray to God through Jesus Christ, but never is there one that says that we pray to Jesus. We have multiple scriptures that say that we pray to the Heavenly Father through Jesus as our communication link, as our intercessor. But nowhere are Christians instructed to pray to Jesus. But we know in the past half a dozen years, it seems like an increasing number of people are proposing that. We have no verse that instructs that, but they may say, but we have an example of that. They point to Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, verse 24, Peter, by inspiration, is applying a passage in the Old Testament from the Psalms to say that once Judas had fallen from his office because of his transgression, a replacement needed to be made for him. In that context, in Acts 1:24, they prayed and said, "You, O Lord, who know the hearts of all men, show which of these you have chosen." They also may point to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7 is the stoning of Stephen. And Stephen, let me remind you, was one of those who had miraculous abilities. Acts 6:8, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. But as Stephen was being stoned, Luke tells us in Acts 7:55 and 56, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. People have pointed out that when Jesus went to heaven, he sat on the right hand of God. He sat in that position of authority, and he sat in that position of power. Interesting that he from heaven was observing the martyrdom of the first saint that was martyred. He's pictured as standing. And said, he saw into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God and said, "Look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. In that extraordinary context, Stephen was calling on God. This is Acts 7:59. Stephen was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. We certainly believe in following examples that we find in the New Testament. It's one of the ways we determine some of the things that we do, for example, in worship. But we have learned that when we have an example, we have to be discerning about how we apply it. One of many, many examples, in 1 Corinthians 14:18, Paul says, I speak with tongues. Does that mean that all Christians of all times are to speak with tongues? No. And we read the context of Corinthians, and we find that not even all the people of that era, not all of the people in the church at Corinth spoke with tongues. So when we have an example like that, we need to, from the narrow context, Paul says, I speak in tongues. But from the broader context, we look at other scriptures that talk about speaking in tongues. We look at verses like 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Ephesians chapter 4. And from that broader context, we understand that that might have been a valid example for that time, but that ability to speak in tongues was not for all Christians of all times. So even with examples, we have to be cautious that we don't interpret an example in a way that is inconsistent with many other passages in the New Testament. So the example of Paul speaking in tongues is not a valid example, not even for all the people of that era, certainly not for us today. It was an extraordinary era of extraordinary things. In fact, if you look in Acts chapter 9, you find somebody who was carrying on a conversation with Jesus after he was back in heaven. Acts chapter 9, Ananias is carrying on a dialogue with Jesus. The Lord told Ananias where Saul was and said to go to him. Ananias replied, well, I'm reluctant to do that because Paul is this guy that persecutes Christians. The Lord continued to instruct him to go. And by the way, we know that the Lord in this context is in fact Jesus. Sometimes the word Lord is ambiguous. But from the context, we see this was indeed Jesus. Because in the concluding statement by Jesus, Acts 9:15, he tells Ananias, go, for he, that is Saul, who would become the Apostle Paul, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name, Jesus says, before the Gentiles, kings, and children of Israel. Another example that we have of somebody communicating with Jesus that certainly does not apply to us today. Extraordinary circumstances. So many of the events in Acts were extraordinary. They were unique to that era of miracles. One of those is the scene in Acts chapter 1 where a replacement apostle is being chosen. Another one is the scene in Acts chapter 7 where Stephen, being stoned, being martyred, is able to look into heaven and see Jesus and spoke to him. I believe we should be very cautious about applying those extraordinary events in a way that would imply that they have applicability to the way we do prayer today. Because in contrast to that, we have all of those scriptures that I showed you that talk about Christ being the one who is our intercessor, and the prayers are offered to God the Father. It is explicit. To God the Father through Jesus Christ. And that was what the Christians in general were told to do. To the Christians at Philippi, Philippians 4:6, Paul said, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known to God. To the Christians at Ephesus, Ephesians 5:20, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. To the Christians at Colossae, Colossians 3:17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now, if we have an example that's consistent with the doctrine that's taught in other verses, that's fine. But when we try to make a specific example in an extraordinary era, when we try to put an application on that that is inconsistent, well, all of the other doctrinal passages that we have, I think we're in shaky and dangerous territory. We pray through Christ. We do not pray to Christ. And there are times, I think, in particular, that we need to keep that in mind. Sometimes when someone is presiding over the Lord's table and offering the prayer, they will say, and I'm not thinking of anybody, I just know that I over the my lifetime I've heard it many times, they'll say, "We thank you for shedding your blood." Well, that would be a statement that would be true only if they were talking to Jesus. But they're not talking to Jesus. They're talking to God through Jesus. They should be saying, "We're thankful that you were willing to allow your son to be sacrificed. We are grateful for the shedding of his blood." But we don't say we're grateful for your blood. And we don't say we're grateful for you allowing your body to suffer. So if we understand that we're praying, our thoughts should be focused on the Heavenly Father. Jesus is just the communication link. We want to make sure that we are not inconsistent with that picture when it comes to the kinds of expressions we use. Prayer is important. There's a lot about prayer. A lot about prayer in the Bible. Plan to have another sermon 2 weeks from now. And the material that was put in the bulletin this morning, that's probably do that, you know, several weeks down the road. But that's from a study that I made of Paul's prayers. What did he pray for? There's a lot. If you have not studied prayer, it may surprise you how much there is about prayer in the scriptures. It's extremely important. God wants to have a relationship with every one of us. How do you have a relationship? You exchange. You exchange discussions with them. God's discussion to us is the scriptures that he's written and given to us. Gave us all the same thing. No favoritism with God. And the other side of that dialogue that makes it a relationship is us speaking to God the Father in prayer. Prayer is extremely important. I mentioned this morning that at sometimes for some people, prayer can even be the means of having the forgiveness of sins. We pointed out that in Acts 8, there was a person who was a baptized believer who was told to repent and pray for the forgiveness of his sins. And we quickly and appropriately point out, that's only for one who was a baptized believer. Never is a non-baptized person ever told to pray for forgiveness. They are told to repent and confess and be baptized for the remission of their sins. So this evening, if you're in the category where you have never become a Christian, you have never taken advantage of that original offer for the forgiveness of sins by hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized, we'd be glad to help you do that tonight. And then what do we do after that? We try to worship according to the scriptures we have in the New Testament. We try to live our lives according to the guidance that we have in the New Testament. And part of that guidance, don't quit praying. If we can help you, please come forward.